Please take your Bibles again and turn this time with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. As many of you know, we have been working our way through this model prayer of our Lord. It is a prayer with several petitions and a prayer where each petition shows us a certain kind of prayer which we ought to be praying. And so we will be focusing on verse 10 this morning. And I will just simply read that verse. And in particular, we're focusing on the first half. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The idea of the advancement or the coming of a kingdom is radically foreign to us today. I wonder if you've thought about that. First of all, we no longer believe in waging war for the expansion of territory. Think, for instance, about the scandal that erupted when Russia annexed Crimea recently, or in the last few years. And secondly, we no longer believe in absolute monarchy. This country is still a monarchy, and yet, although technically we officially are governed by the Queen and her ministers, we pay tax into her customs and revenue, and we have justice because her courts exercise justice over us. In reality, the Queen's ministers are chosen by a combination of electoral process and party politics. The Queen herself pays revenue into her own revenue and customs. And no one thinks that the courts depend solely upon the personal person of the Queen for justice going forward. So for us, this idea of absolute monarchy is quite foreign, although we live in a monarchy. In fact, it's quite striking that recently we've had a referendum which was supposedly all about democracy. And we seem to live in a country that celebrates democracy, indeed a monarchy that celebrates democracy. So these things are very foreign to us. But our text shows us that there is a king and there is a kingdom which is coming, which is advancing. And it is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's necessary for us to understand a little bit what we're talking about here. Because a kingdom in many ways is defined by those places or those people over which the king rules. And in a sense, all of this universe is the kingdom of God. God rules and preserves. He governs and preserves all his creatures and all their actions. And so in a sense, all of this universe is God's kingdom. And yet, this kingdom is often in the background. It is often resisted. Human beings often do not even recognize it, and they are ruled against their will. And we call this kingdom the universal kingdom of God. It is overall, but it is often in this, in the background. It is often resisted. It is often denied. But there is also what we like to call the special kingdom of God. And this is the kingdom of people who God has made willing to serve him. His special people, the people that we've been singing about for the last 40 minutes or so. This people that God has made willing to serve him, this people that God has put his law into their hearts. And they love him, and they love his ways, and they love being ruled by him. And this morning, when you look at the text, and it says, your kingdom come, it is specifically talking about this special kingdom, and this special kingdom coming eventually to fill the entire world. It's advancing now, and it's coming to fill all of this world. And so the category of prayers that it is commanding us to pray are those prayers for the advancement and the final coming of the kingdom of God. And that is what, by God's grace, I am seeking to show you this morning. How do we pray prayers for the advancement of God's kingdom and for its final coming? Towards that end, I want to show you what the coming of the kingdom is. I want to show you what that looks like today. And I want to show you what it looks like to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. Clearly, in verse 10, there's this idea of coming. But biblically, we find that in a sense, God's kingdom has come past in a shadowy way, is coming now, and is yet to come. What do I mean? What does this look like? How can something be coming past, present, and future? It sounds like a bit of nonsense, doesn't it? Well, think with me about a hypothetical kingdom. A kingdom where the king rules in justice and right. And yet, through the work of a usurper, an enemy, his subjects seek to throw off his rule, seek to say, you are no longer our king. And so this king withdraws, as it were, for a time, and yet he promises that he will set up his kingdom. And so he sends representatives to retake part of his kingdom. And they do. They are successful. They set up a part of his kingdom where people are brought back under his standard. And the king gives to certain ones this station of being under king, of ruling his people for them. And the kingdom goes on, but sadly, it really is no better. They fail in the same ways. These under kings, they lead the people away from the true king in the end. And so there is no choice but to cut off supply and let the enemies overwhelm this kingdom. Now, you'd think that that was the end for that kingdom. But the king promises to come himself. And he does. He comes and he wins a decisive victory over which, from which his enemy will never recover. And he knows that he could completely wipe out his enemies, that victory would be his right then and there if he wanted it. But he decides to personally withdraw and leave the work of expanding that kingdom to his trusted servants, that they might bring more and more of his rebels back into his kingdom. Because he knows that if he were to strike that final blow, that there would be many, many condemned. And it is his heart and desire that many of those who are his rebels might become even his children. But he promises. He promises that he will yet come again, this time to completely wipe out his enemies, to rule in justice and right and for the peace and joy of all those who have repented and turned back to his standard, and for the punishment of all those who, after many, many warnings, have remained his enemies. Now, if you know something of Scripture, this story will not be all that foreign, really, will it? Is this not the picture that we get in Scripture? Are we not naturally those people who have thrown off the kingdom of God? Are we not a part of Adam's race, our first father who followed the usurper in throwing off God's righteous rule? Did God not reestablish his kingdom in a shadowy way in the old covenant through prophets and priests and kings, even as we read in 2 Samuel, in David and his line? Did they not fail? Did he not wipe them from their land, sending them into exile? But did he not promise to come himself? Christ, when he came, said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." What he was saying was that I have come to restore the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, he said at another point, is in your midst. Because he was bringing that kingdom. He was coming as the king to his world to reestablish that kingdom. And yet, although he could have finished the job there, he stood on that mountain, as we are told at the end of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he commanded his disciples to go, therefore, making disciples, baptizing and teaching all nations all that I have commanded. And he did that because he sought for his kingdom to expand by grace, by that process by which men, women, and children are changed and brought from their rebellion into the kingdom of our God. And so you see, brothers and sisters, when Scripture speaks about this kingdom, it is not something that is simply past, it is not something that is simply present, it is not something that is simply to come, but it is something that runs throughout Scripture from one end to the other. It is something that is going forward even in our midst today, and is something for which we eagerly long that its final consummation might come. So, what does this look like for us today? In many ways, where we are in the history of God's dealing with his people is a time of advancement. It is a time in which the kingdom of God is advancing. You know, earthly kingdoms, they advance through sword, through war, and perhaps through marriage. We think of empires, how they went and conquered certain territories, adding them to their kingdoms. We think of perhaps some of the kings of the Middle Ages who would add to their empires by marriage or things like this. But the advancement of God's kingdom is different. God's kingdom, Jesus Christ the King says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. He says, my kingdom is not of this world, and so it does not advance with the same means, at least now. What are the means by which God's kingdom advances? It is the Holy Spirit working in your mind, in your heart, to bring you from rebellion and obstinacy against God to loving service of Him. It is in His church. There's a personal nature to this kingdom. Christ says the kingdom of God is within you. And so as we are personally conquered, and as we personally are more and more conformed into the image of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's kingdom is advancing. But also there is a corporate aspect to this. The church of the living God is the kingdom of God. And as members are added to the church, God's kingdom grows, it advances. As new churches are planted, God's kingdom grows, it advances. This is the work which started off from, as it were, that tiny seed in Palestine 2,000 years ago and has exploded across the entire world and is even now growing, and nothing can stop its advance. I want to give you a few examples of what this looks like so we can see it in flesh and blood and practically. You know, I have a good friend who has spoken of these things publicly, and I don't think he would mind me speaking of them here. But he was a man who, although he had had some sort of interaction with Christianity in his younger years, soon went in a very different direction. He says that he believes he was carried home drunk for the first time when he was 13. He was eventually involved in all sorts of drinking and drugs and all sorts of things that are not honoring to God. And yet, you might be surprised if you saw that man, my friend, today. For he is a man who is zealous for the Lord, is happily married with children, and he is following the Lord with all that he has. He is zealous for the things of Him and seeking to, by God's grace, transform all of his life to be like his Lord and Savior. That is the advancement of the kingdom of God. Taking these rebels and making them into zealous servants of our God. But it's not only personal. You think of the expansion the church has had in years past. Particularly, I thought as I was preparing this sermon of a particular missionary, John G. Payton. Some of you know of him. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides in the 19th century. He went to a place that was full of cannibals, full of all sorts of horrible paganism. He labored for 4 long years, losing his first wife and his first child without a convert, was driven off of the island he was on, and yet returned, and by God's grace, he later wrote, "I claimed Anoa for Christ, and by the grace of God, Anoa now worships at the Savior's feet." This is the expansion of the kingdom of God. This place that was in the deepest darkness of paganism and of rebellion against God, made into a place full of those who loved and served our God, full of churches, full of the singing of the praise of God. But it's not only that. Think in the history of this nation. Think of the deep darkness of the early 18th century, of drunkenness, of violence, of all sorts of social ills. And into that, men like Whitfield and Wesley, and many, many more who worked with them, were sent by our God to preach the word. And they saw an amazing harvest of souls in a place that had traditionally been a Christian place. But you travel all around this land and you see, sadly, things are broken down in many ways, but you see Methodist chapels all over the place in certain parts. And it's evidence of this great work of God in expanding his kingdom. But it's also not just numerical expansion. It's also an expansion in the love of God's people for him and in the purity of the church. The church that I know in the United States, and the minister there has now been there for 30 years. But when he came, he was a young man, and it was a liberal high society church. And in fact, he says that they think they hired him because they thought he was young and they could just do whatever they wanted with him. And he calls the first 10 years of his time there the 10 years war, because quietly, steadfastly, faithfully, he preached God's word. He stood for the truth of God's word. And today, that church is a beacon of gospel truth, a wonderful reformed church that loves God's truth, loves true theology, sends missionaries all around the world, supports church plants in its own area, and is constantly doing more and more. That, in the growing of the purity of the church and its outpouring, is the growth of the kingdom of God. It's not an advance like the sort of advancement of the kingdoms of this world with fire and sword. It's the advancement that comes with the fire of the Holy Spirit, changing hearts and minds, adding to the church, causing new churches to be planted. So, brothers and sisters, how do we pray for this? How do we shape our prayers that this is one of the things that is regularly on our list? We've seen this great vision of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, shadowy, coming through Christ coming to earth, establishing his kingdom, never to be wiped away again, it advancing forward, coming again one day. How do we pray for it? Well, on a personal level, you know, don't you? I think probably every one of us knows at least one person who does not know the Lord. Pray for conviction of sin. Many of us know many, many like this. Pray for opportunities to hear God's word. Pray for a softening of their heart. Pray for a transformation of their life, for a zeal for the things of God. And do not think your prayers too big. Remember my friend, whose life seemed 100 miles away from our God and His truth. And yet now is such a strong example of God's grace in a zealous Christian who loves God's people, who loves the lost, and who loves God's truth. Pray for God's church to expand in those areas that have traditionally been Christian areas. We think of the continent. We think of our own land. We think of many places around the world. Pray for church plants. Pray for this community in which we are set, that those around us would not only hear the word, but would be added to us and would grow up even to be some of the leaders of the church in coming days. Pray for these things. Pray for God's expansion of His kingdom in those areas not typically thought of as Christian. Throughout the Middle East, we've just heard about the Middle East bulletin that's on the table there. Pick one of those up. Read it. Pray for those in it. I brought up here the Presbyterian Network, particularly under the idea of those around us. There's all sorts of church plants, even in here. Read the church sections in here. Pray for them. Pray for the expansion of God's kingdom in this way. Pray for purity in the church, for a growing understanding of the scriptures, for a growing understanding of worship, of church membership, of a growth in love for our Savior, and a growth of personal holiness. And pray for Christ's final coming. I want to read to you some verses that clearly show the desire and the longing of the Apostle Paul, and that which he thought should be for every Christian. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's kingdom is advancing here in the world today, but one day it shall come finally. And it should be our greatest desire and longing that that should happen, brothers and sisters. That Christ should come on the clouds, that He should come to judge the living and the dead, that He should reign over us, as it were in person, for our joy and gladness and peace. But pray for it. Do you pray for it? Is it just a little blip on your radar? How much time do you spend praying kingdom prayers in your prayers? Are they little throwaway things, or do you have specific things which you are praying for? There's no exact formula you must follow. But you must think about these things. It is, on the one hand, your duty, because we've been speaking about Christ as our King. And in these verses, He implies, and in that way commands us to be praying kingdom prayers. Thy kingdom come. And so it is our duty as subjects of our King to pray these prayers. But not only that, it should be our great desire. Our King has not only ruled, not only does rule over us, but He is our Savior, the one who spilt His own precious blood for us. And it should be our greatest desire that His kingdom might expand. So pray. Pray kingdom prayers. Pray for conversions, for church plants, for the purity of the church. But there is another question I must ask this morning. Are you a loyal subject or are you a rebel? We read sobering words earlier today. That one day, the King shall return. And it shall be a wonderful, glorious day full of light and gladness for all those who have submitted to him. But he is a king yet. And he is a just and right king. And he cannot let rebels remain rebels. He will either take you and change your heart and mind and make you into his child, or he shall cast you from him for an eternity of punishment. Pray. Pray that it would be the former. Pray that he might give you a heart to know him. Conviction of sin, a desire to love and serve him. That may not be your end. He is a gracious God. He has not completed that victory because he desires souls, men and women and children, to be his loyal subjects. So pray that he might conquer you. These are the sorts of prayers we must pray. Prayers for the advancement of God's kingdom, prayers for his coming. And let it, brothers and sisters, be our great longing that God's kingdom might come. Let us pray together. Almighty God, King and Lord, advance your kingdom. We know that there is no earthly or otherwise power that can stand against it. And yet you call us to pray. So we would. Build your church. Bring many, many into it, even from around us. Even that sit here today in the sound of my voice. Add them to your church for their joy and gladness and for your glory. And one day soon, Lord God, come. Come that you should reign over us and that in your light that we might rejoice. We pray it in the name of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.